I'd like to ask you guys a personal question. Have any of you ever done anything slightly less than intelligent for the purpose of impressing someone that meant something to you? Have any of you ever done that? For example, last Sunday, a week ago today, I fell out of a tree. I was trying to impress my son Boyd. Boyd and I were running around in the backyard. He's 3 years old. We were playing tag. Now, we don't have a big backyard, so there wasn't a lot of area to run around. So the game had gotten a little bit stale. I mean, we had tagged each other like 80 times, and there was just, it was getting kind of boring. So I decided I'm going to up the ante a little bit. So I ran around the corner. Boyd chased me. And when Boyd came around the corner, I climbed up this tree, which really impressed him. I mean, he was really having fun with this. So he stood at the bottom of the tree, he kept jumping up, trying to touch my foot. He couldn't quite reach me. And all was going well until I looked at the tree next to this tree and said, I bet I could jump from this tree to that tree. At which point I fell out of the tree and really hurt my body in a few places. And then the next day, which is Monday, same scene. I'm in the backyard, Boyd and I are running around, we're playing chase. It's gotten kind of stale, not sure how to up the ante a little bit. I think about climbing a tree, and I think that's probably not a good idea. So instead, I went in the garage, and I got our soccer ball. Boyd's been playing soccer, so I decided, yeah, this would be a good time to practice, and we can turn it into a game of chase. So I started chasing Boyd with the soccer ball. So then instead of tagging him, I would just, not hard, kick the soccer ball at him and, you know, try to hit him in the feet. Well, at one point, Boyd was running around the corner, and he was a long way away from me. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna give this one good kick, right? So I kick it, it sails through the air, and I watch it. As it's sailing through the air, Boyd runs by, the soccer ball misses him, fortunately, and then it runs right into Amy and I's bedroom window and shatters, right? Just blew up. So I thought, oh my gosh, here's the deal. Both of those situations, the way that I got into those situations was I was trying to impress Boyd. I wanted Boyd to be pleased with me. But ironically enough, though both of those situations did please Boyd, neither of those situations pleased Amy. Amy was not pleased. Now, Amy was incredibly gracious about it, but Amy wasn't pleased. See, about 99.99% of the world, I'm not too concerned with impressing them. 99.99% of the world, I have zero energy around them accepting me. I have zero energy around pleasing. 99, really, with a whole lot more nines behind that. Most of the people in the world, I have zero energy around whether they accept me, whether they're pleased with me or not. But there are a handful of people that their approval is really important to me. There are a handful of people in the world, there's that 0.01% of people in the world that I really do want them to accept me. Amy and Boyd are two of those people. I really want to impress. I really want Amy and Boyd to be pleased with me. And most of the time, I can do things that please both of them simultaneously. Like, for example, when I immediately left, got a piece of glass cut at Lowe's and installed a new window that night, right? It pleased Amy because there were no more bugs in our house, and it pleased Boyd because his dad can fix a window, right? But what about those moments when I can't please both of them? What about when what pleases Boyd doesn't please Amy? What about when what pleases my boss doesn't please Amy? What do I do in those moments? And for you, I wonder who your 0.01% people are. Who are the people in this world that you really have a lot of energy around impressing? Who are the people in this world that what they think of you, their acceptance really matters to you? People that you really want to please. Maybe a significant other, your parents, your kids, maybe a boss, a friend, a colleague, a roommate. I wonder if you would make that list in your mind. Who are those people that you really want to impress? And I wonder, what do you do in those moments when you can't please both of them? When you got a boss and a spouse and you can't please them both? When you got one group of friends over here and another group of friends over here, and you know that if I do something that will please this group of friends, it will displease this group of friends. What do you do when no matter what you do, someone that you care about is not going to be pleased with you? And to up the ante a little bit, what do you do when one of those people is God? What do you do when you're in a place where you just know, I cannot both please God and please somebody that I really care about? So let me pray, and then we're gonna talk about that question. God, thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I pray that during the next few minutes, as we look at Galatians chapter 1, that your Holy Spirit will be here and that you will inspire the words that I speak and our ears to be able to hear. Lord, you know that I've prepared words, but Lord, I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that you take the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, and that you make them to be pleasing to you. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, not surprisingly, we are not the first group of people to find ourselves in this situation. We're not the first people in this room this morning to have ever found ourselves in a situation where we cannot both maintain our integrity and please the people around us. See, when the scripture talks about pleasing God or God's acceptance, you can say that in a lot of different ways. Maybe you say that as in holding to your morals or holding to your values. Maybe you say that as following your calling. I think that all of us can relate with this. At some point, we've all been at a place, and if we're not there now, we will be one day, where it is difficult to both maintain our integrity, to follow after where we feel like God is leading us, and to please all of the people around us. We're not the first people to find ourselves in this situation. And in fact, the scripture that we're going to look at this morning is written by a man who this is exactly where he was. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to read it here, and then I'm going to encourage you guys to turn to it in your Bibles. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I could not be a servant of Christ. The next few weeks, we're going to be in Galatians together. So I'm going to encourage you now, if you brought your Bibles, to turn to Galatians. If you didn't, that's no problem. In front of you is a pew Bible, a little blue Bible. I think that this Galatians starts on page 185 in the back of the Bible. I'm going to encourage you guys to turn to that. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to do on Sunday mornings is we're going to look at a passage in each of the six chapters of Galatians. Now, on Sunday mornings, we cannot go through everything that's in each chapter, but we'll go through a little piece of it. And what I'm going to encourage you guys to do at home is to be reading along. Now, for some of you, this may be the sixth time that you've read the letter of Galatians. For some of you, this may be the first time that you've ever read straight through a book of the Bible. No matter where you are with this, I hope that you'll take this as an opportunity to, with other people, to read through this together. We're going to be emailing you out on Mondays or Tuesdays a little reading plan, and we hope that if this is the first book that you've ever read through, that you'll be open to it. You got to start somewhere, and that you'll be open to it. If this is the sixth time you've read Galatians, I pray that it'll speak to you in a new way this morning. So let's take a look at this verse again there in your Bibles and up on the screen, Galatians 1:10. This kind of sets the stage for the whole chapter. Paul asks this question: am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Now, I got to tell you, if you are looking for a question to start your day with, that's a pretty good question to ask yourself in the morning. If you're looking for a question to end your day with, to reflect on your day, just to kind of reflect on how you did that day, that's a great question to think about and to think about your day with. If you're looking for something that's going to help you guide the decisions that you make during the day, that's a good question to keep in your desk drawer. What am I really about? What was I about today? What do I want to be about today? Am I about seeking human approval, or am I about God's approval? Now look, that's not going to help you solve every problem that you got. It's not going to help you figure out the answer to every question, but it's going to get you a long way. If you answer that question honestly, what's this really about? Am I really about human approval or God's approval? The next question just kind of rephrases it: or am I trying to please people? And then there's this: if I were still pleasing people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Paul's found himself in one of these places. He's found himself in that place where he believes that he cannot both please people and serve Christ. Now, I don't think this is a blanket statement. I don't think that he's saying, look, anytime that you're serving Christ, you can't be pleasing people. I don't think that he's saying that. In fact, I think oftentimes we can serve Christ and please some of the people around us. But what I think that he's saying is, I have found myself in this situation where I can't do both. Maybe I've been at a place with the people of Galatia who he's writing this to. Maybe I've been at a place before where I could serve Christ and please them. But I am now at a place where it is impossible to do both. If I serve Christ, people are going to be really mad at me. I'm at that place. I think looking at his situation will help us with our situations. You see, Paul has found himself in the middle of the first great church controversy. Now, the church since then, 2,000 years later, we still have big church controversies. I mean, denominations argue with each other. Denominations argue on the inside. There's still controversy. Paul found himself in the first controversy. This is the first controversy of the church. This simple question. Do you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? I mean, let's just say, most of you, some of you in this room may have grown up Jewish, but most of you probably did not. Before you can become a Christian, do you have to become a Jew? Which seems like an odd question. It's not a question that many of us spend time pondering. But 2,000 years ago with the first Christians, this was a hard question to answer. Because Jesus was Jewish. He grew up in a Jewish home. He went to Jewish schools. He practiced the Jewish laws, the Jewish Sabbath, the Jewish rituals. And all of his disciples were Jews. And most of his early followers were Jews. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't show up on the scene and say, hey, we're not doing Judaism anymore. We're going to do something new. But he came as a Jew and began working through the Jewish faith. In fact, when we look at it historically, his followers, they didn't even start a new religion. What they did is they started a new understanding of Judaism. They started a new sect of Judaism. So it would make sense in a lot of ways that before, if you're a Gentile, if you're a non-Jew, before you can become a Christian, you got to go through Judaism to get there. Now, to become a Jew, that didn't just mean that you went down to the synagogue and you signed the rolls. To become a Jew, it meant that all of a sudden you had to start following the Jewish laws. You had to start watching what you ate. You couldn't work on Saturdays, the Sabbath, anymore. And it meant one other thing for the men in the room. It meant that if you were born as a Gentile and had not been circumcised as a teenager, it meant you had to be circumcised. It meant that you had to have that surgery. And this one issue becomes the defining issue for the whole argument. It wasn't all about circumcision. It was all about whether you had to become a Jew before you were a Christian, but it became crystallized around this one issue. Did a 30-year-old man who grew up as a Greek citizen, as a Roman citizen, who was not a Jew, before he could become a follower of Jesus, did he have to be circumcised? Did he have to become a Jew first? And there were two sides to this argument. And Paul was dead set on one side. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about that today. In fact, Galatians 2 next week is all about this. But for Paul, Paul is just dead set on the fact that the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, is free. That you don't have to do anything, much less have surgery, other than have faith, to be a Christian. But here's the thing. He's dead set on this side. But there are people that he cares about that are on the other side of this issue. Like the people in the church of Galatia that I showed you a minute ago. Like those people. And he knows that if I preach what I'm going to preach, that it's going to make some people close to me mad. And it's not just the people in Galatia. But at this point, Paul is just kind of an itinerant preacher. He's going around and he's starting churches. But the real leaders of the church, the acknowledged leaders of the faith, are a few men that are living in Jerusalem. These are the men that everybody looks to. These are the former disciples of Jesus. And midway through this argument, through this controversy, Paul decides to take a trip to Jerusalem. And when he's walking into Jerusalem, we don't know what his mindset is like. He doesn't tell us. But you've got to imagine that as he's going to meet with Peter, who was the great disciple of Jesus, as he's going to meet with James, who was Jesus' little brother, you got to imagine that there's at least a part of him that wants them to be pleased with him. He wants them to give him a pat on the back and say, gosh, we're doing a good job here in Jerusalem, but you're doing a good job all over the world. There's got to be a part of him that wants Jesus' little brother to look him in the eyes and approve of him. When he shows up in Jerusalem, he finds out that they're on the other side of this argument. And he's got to decide. Do I preach what I feel like God has called me to preach? Or do I seek the approval of Jesus' little brother and Peter the Great? And he's got to decide. And it's not easy. Because we're not just talking about displeasing anybody, but we're talking about displeasing part of his 0.01%. We're talking about him displeasing somebody that he desperately would have wanted their approval. But it's not surprising. We probably wouldn't still have this book if he had gone the other direction. He chooses to stick with his values. He chooses to stand his ground. And he risks making the people around him upset. To the point that he even says this. This is one of the most hardcore statements in the entire Bible. He doesn't say this to the leaders in Jerusalem. He says this to the people of Galatia. But it tells us about his mindset. He says, even if we, that's if I were to show back up with the people that I'm preaching with, or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a contrary gospel. If I were to show up, or an angel were to show up, and they were to start preaching the other side of this argument, what we proclaim to you, then let that one be accursed. He says, look, if an angel from heaven shows up and tells you that the other side is right and that I'm wrong, the angel's wrong and I'm right. That's how sure he is that he's on the right side of this. Now, if you want to be anything like Paul, let me just give you a little bit of advice. Because you see, I kind of want to be like Paul. I mean, I'm probably not going to say this, right? If I ever say this, you ought to run me out of the chapel, right? I'm probably not ever going to say this. But I do want to be the kind of man that doesn't compromise my values and my integrity in order to please the people around me. I want to be the kind of person that does want to please my boss, but that wants to please God even more. I want to be the kind of person that wants to please, that wants to have the respect, that wants to have the acceptance of my friends and of my family. But I want to be the kind of person that wants the acceptance of God even more. Look, I want to be a husband and a father that my son and my wife approve of. I want them to be impressed with me. I want them to think that I'm awesome. But I want to serve God even more. And that's a hard place to be. Because sometimes when we're at that place, we're talking about sacrificing relationships. We're talking about sacrificing money. We're talking about sacrificing reputation in order to do what we feel like God has called us to do. I want to be that kind of person. And if you want to be that kind of person too, I want to give you just three bits of advice. The first bit of advice comes directly from Paul's letter. It's actually right after verse 10 there in verse 11. The first thing that he says, I switched it up on Allison, is, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not from human origin. I didn't receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know where Paul's confidence comes from? Paul's confidence comes from a very simple place. Paul's confidence comes from this. He doesn't believe that he made up his stance. He believes that God revealed it to him. He doesn't believe that he's right. He believes that God is right. What I'm going to encourage you to do, if you're having a hard time in this place, is just really simple. I want you to recognize that revelation is reliable in more than just spiritual matters. Here's what I mean by that. I think a lot of times we think that, yes, God reveals deep truths to us about the way that the world works. And that maybe the Bible, maybe it tells us some things about who God is and who we are, but I'm not sure that God's revelation is reliable for me in little things. Here's what I believe. I believe that God can reveal things to us about our careers. I believe that God can reveal things to us about our relationships. And I think a lot of times we think that we've got to rely exclusively on our reason, and I don't believe that's true. I can just picture Paul saying, look, I know that rationally it makes sense that you've got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. I know that rationally all that makes sense, but here's the deal. God revealed to me that that's not true. I think in some of the situations that you're in, maybe all of the rational evidence is pointing in one direction. And maybe your dad is sitting you on the side and he's got spreadsheets and he's telling you what you should do, and all the rational evidence is pointing this way. And maybe your boss is giving you just the nitty-gritty details, the 911 call. Hey, if things don't change, if you don't compromise this, if you don't do this, then we're going to have to make a change here. Maybe all the rational evidence is pointing in one direction, but I believe that God sometimes reveals a different way to us that maybe doesn't make any sense. Maybe you just know deep down in your soul that even though rationally it doesn't make sense, that this is right. Maybe it's in a conversation that you had with somebody. Maybe it's something that you found in the scriptures. I mean, Paul was fortunate. Jesus came and spoke directly to him. That's probably not going to happen to most of us here. But his revelation is revealed through the scripture and through conversations with other people. If you're at that place, I just hope that you'll remember, it's reliable. If you feel like he's calling you to go in one direction, even if everything is saying go in the other direction, I think he's reliable. I think he can be trusted. The second bit of advice that I would give you is something that somebody said a while back, something very similar to this. The second bit of advice I would give you is to value what matters most over what matters now. I think about Paul, when Paul was sitting there with the little brother of Jesus. And I can only imagine that what mattered to him in that moment, what mattered now, was to have the brother of Jesus approve of him, to give him a pat on the back and say, you're doing a great job. But Paul didn't sacrifice what mattered now because he knew what mattered most. You're going to be in a situation, maybe even this week, where what you want to do is you want to have the approval of your spouse or of your friend. And what I want to encourage you to do is to, in that moment, think, does this matter now or does this matter most? And if what matters most is not following God, then do whatever matters now. But if what matters most to you is being a servant of Christ, is striving to be a disciple of Jesus, then value what matters most over what matters now. And the last bit of advice that I'm going to give you is this, is to turn the inward monologue into an external dialogue. I think that a lot of us, when we're in this moment, we spend a lot of times talking to ourselves on the inside. Or we spend a lot of times talking to somebody else on the inside without actually saying anything. What I want to encourage you to do is to take that internal monologue that you're having where you're just talking to yourself and to turn that into an external dialogue where you're talking with somebody around you. I think the first external dialogue that I would suggest that you have is with somebody that you trust. I mean, if you're in a place like this and you just don't know what to do, or you do know what to do and it's just really hard to do it, turn it into an external dialogue. Send me an email. We'll go to lunch. We'll talk about it. Talk to somebody in your small group. Talk to a trusted friend. Take that internal monologue, turn it into an external dialogue. And the second external dialogue I'd encourage you to have, which is much harder to have, is to maybe, and this isn't true in every situation, but to maybe have that external dialogue with the person that you're having that tension with. To maybe sit down and talk with your supervisor. Like, I know that this would be what's best for the company, but I just need you to know that I'm having a hard time with that because I feel like it would make me compromise my integrity. That would be a hard conversation to have. But I think that it would be a bold conversation in certain situations and maybe even the right thing to do. If you want to be the kind of person that when, no matter what you do, you're going to not please either God or somebody close to you, I'd encourage you to do those three things. I'd encourage you to value what matters most over what matters now. I'd encourage you to remember that revelation is reliable. And I would encourage you to remember that you can turn the internal monologue into an external dialogue. And I'll wrap up with this this word image. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that oftentimes what it means to follow him is that it's like you're walking down a narrow path. And what it means to follow the ways of the world is it's like a wide open road. You know, I haven't spent a lot of time doing races. I've done 2 5Ks in my entire life. 3.2 miles is the furthest that I've ever run at one time in my entire life, right? I'm not an expert on races, but I've seen a few on TV, and I ran in two on a couple of occasions. 3.2 miles, 5K. When you're running that race, it's wide open. Lots of people are running with you. And not only are lots of people running with you, but what are you surrounded by? You're surrounded by people cheering you on. Sometimes you're surrounded by music, you can see the finish line in the distance, and you have people that are literally coming out on the course to give you water. You have all of the external motivation that you could ever possibly need. Everybody's rooting for you. Everybody wants you to finish. I've spent a lot more time on hiking trails. On hiking trails, it's very different. There's nobody standing on the sidelines rooting you on. There's nobody handing you water. In fact, you've got to go out and you've got to find the water. And other than the people that you're walking with, nobody's cheering you on. In fact, the only people that are around you are people that are in the same boat as you are. I think that what it means to be a man or a woman of integrity, what it means to be a man or a woman who doesn't compromise our values, I think that a lot of times it's like being on that hiking trail where you don't have a lot of people cheering you on. It's not always easy. Most people who run a 5K can finish those 3.2 miles somewhere between 20 and 40 minutes. When you're on the hiking trail, that 3.2 miles may take most of the day. Depending on the terrain, it could take all day. It takes a lot longer, and people aren't cheering you on. Here's what I picture the church being like. I picture the church being like a group of us that are walking on that narrow path together. And maybe there aren't a lot of people cheering us on, but we are walking up that mountain together. And we're motivating each other. And we're sharing water and we're sharing resources. My hope is that this community will continue to grow to be like that. A group of people that are walking through life together. A group of people that when one of us is at this place, then somebody else in this room can say to you, hey, I want you to remember that God's revelation is reliable. Don't you remember that the scripture says this? Remember when you told me that you felt like God was calling you to do this? Do you still feel that way? That we can be a group of people that reminds each other about what matters most. We can say to each other, I cannot even imagine how tempting this is to you in the moment. I know that this is what you want, what matters the most right now, but I just want to remind you about what matters most in the grand scheme. And a group of people that's walking together where we're saying, whatever it is, you don't have to talk about that to yourself on the inside. But I'm somebody that you can talk with. I picture us being that kind of people that walk through life together. Because here's what we know. That wide open path that everybody's cheering us to go down, and that narrow way that can be so difficult, those two paths do not lead to the same place. They don't lead to the same place in an eternal sense, but they don't lead to the same place in this life either. But we can do it together. We can be the kind of people that when, no matter what we do, we're going to upset somebody that's close to us. Together, we can be the kind of people that walk down that narrow road, that don't compromise our integrity, that maintain our values, and that go where we feel like Christ is calling us. That's something that we can do together. So I'm going to pray that that'll be true for us. Let's pray. God, I believe that for many of us in this room, we're in one of those places right now where we have a sense that you are calling us to go in one direction, but that we know that if we go in that direction, that some of the people that we care about will be upset with us. Lord, for those of us that are in that place, I pray that you help us to trust in your revelation, to trust that your word is reliable. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a vision of what matters most. And I pray that you'll help us to find somebody, even if it's just one person, to walk through this with us. God, I thank you for this community, for what you're doing through it, for what you're doing in the lives of each of us, and for what you intend to do through all of us together. Lord, as we hear a song now and as we sing a final song, Lord, I pray that this will be a time for us to reflect. Lord, to reflect on what do we do when no matter what we do, we're going to upset somebody that's close to us. Give us the strength, Lord, to follow after you and to trust you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.